My biggest insecurity around being trans is not being seen as a, quote, real man.
Will my voice get deep? Will I get facial hair? Will I pass? Will all these things that seemed important to me at the time ever occur?
I was insecure about not being feminine enough.
I had insecurities about having masculine features.
My biggest insecurity is as simple and as deep as walking down the street.
I transitioned while taking public transportation in Chicago every day, and I got very attuned to kind of quietly watching and listening in to all the other passengers to see who was gawking, who was laughing, and who was disgusted, because disgust can often lead to violence, and so you have to like always be aware of what everyone is thinking about you.
I think I'm constantly paranoid over my safety.
I've been the victim of a bashing before. Like, someone walked up behind me, knocked me to the ground, like sucker punched me from behind, and in my mind I was thinking, what did I do to provoke such, you know, insanity or anger in this person?
Bathroom situations are really complicated and make me feel really insecure. I don't use public bathrooms ever, and I haven't since I was like 16.
Sometimes I feel like I'm not trans enough because I can pass as a masculine woman.
I've made a choice to not continue transitioning and to like exist someplace in the middle.
I'd say one of my other biggest insecurities is my impact on other people. I'm so terrified that I've hurt my family or I've hurt my friends, that I've ruined certain social networks or certain events that all my friends used to attend together, and my transition is what changed all of that.
So dating brings up a lot of insecurities for me, and I think it's about getting our partners to feel good about their identity.
Unfortunately, I do think that my insecurities around my trans identity will live with me forever. I think the only way that I have learned to deal with it is just to understand that I am a man, and I accept myself as a man, and that other people's opinions of me don't really matter.
When I first came out, my biggest coping mechanism for dealing with insecurity was fake it till you make it. I would just walk out of the door with such confidence and such excitement that I put on an air of like I knew exactly what I was doing. Of course, secretly inside, I was terrified, but as long as I could put that front up, it seemed to help mitigate some of the unwanted attention coming my way.
When I walk down the street, I still look over my shoulder, but it did not prevent me from continuing walking down the street.
Now, I've really grown to love myself. I love who I am. I love the fact that I have masculine qualities about me. That's what makes me the trans person that I am.
All people are created by God. All people are far from God and need to receive His grace as well as His forgiveness. All people are loved by God, and He is always calling them to Himself. And all people are looking for love. Now, you would have to pretty much be living under a rock to not know about the transgender and gender identity issues that have been saturating our media this past year. Now, there may be a little bit of debate on this idea, but the transgender issue is a rather new one. Now, there are some that will be able to point to points in history where they see transgender, but historically, really, at least in America, certainly since the 1950s, worldwide 1920s and 30s, but you can point to things in past history and maybe make a case for transgender issues back then, but honestly, there aren't a lot of cases, and it could be because it's an issue that culturally was not okay, and so it wasn't written about or recorded. There also was not a distinction between transgender and homosexuality. So a lot of transgender issues may have just been lumped into that word or that concept of homosexuality in historical documents. But here in America, really started to come on the scene in public life in 1952. In 1952... My goodness. Anyone want an iPad for free? Doesn't work. I'm gonna get rid of that thing. There was a person named Christine Jorgensen. She became the first American to have a sex change. The surgery was done in Denmark, as well as the hormones given, all done in Denmark. In 1975, Minneapolis became the first city to pass a law prohibiting discrimination against transgender people. 1977, the New York Supreme Court ruled that Renee Richards, a transgender woman who played professional tennis, was eligible to play at the United States Open as a woman. Some of you may remember that controversy. Fast forward to 1987. The 1987 revision of the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders, the American Psychiatric Association added gender identity disorder as a classification for transgender people. 2001, Rhode Island became the second state to include transgender people in a non-discrimination law. 17 more states now do so. 2003, the first transgender person officially visited the White House. That was under President George W. Bush. 2005, California bans insurance discrimination against transgender patients. That was in California. 2008, Diane Schroyer won a discrimination lawsuit against the Library of Congress after it rescinded a job as a job offer as a terrorism analyst after learning that she was transgender and intended to start the job as a woman. 2008, Stu Rasmussen was elected the mayor of Silverton, Oregon, and he became the first openly transgender mayor in America. 2009, President Obama nominated the first openly transgender federal appointees. Dylan Orr began as an attorney at the Department of Labor in December, and a month later, Amanda Simpson became the senior technical advisor in the Commerce Department Bureau of Industry and Security. 2010, Phyllis R. Fry, a lawyer since 1981, was sworn in as a judge in Houston, becoming the nation's first openly transgender judge. That's the next slide there. Next slide. Kai Alums, who played basketball at George Washington University, came out as a transgender man. He is also believed to be the first Division I college basketball player to compete publicly as a transgender person. 2012, the Girl Scouts of Colorado welcomed all children who identified as girls. In a statement to CNN, the group said, "If a child identifies as a girl and the child's family presents her as a girl, Girl Scouts of Colorado welcome her as a Girl Scout." 2013, the American Psychiatric Association updated its manual, the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders, replacing the term gender identity disorder with one that was less stigmatizing, gender dysphoria. The Department of Health and Human Services in 2014 revised a Medicare policy in place since 1981. Medicare must now cover sex reassignment surgery. 2015, Caitlyn Jenner, formerly Bruce, an Olympic gold medalist, author, actor, and reality television star, discussed her transition to a woman in an article in Vanity Fair. 2015, the Pentagon announced its plans to lift a ban on military service by transgender people. In 2016, right here in South Dakota, HB 1008 law, AP reports that South Dakota's governor could make the state the first in the U.S. to approve a law that would require transgender students to use bathrooms and locker rooms that corresponded to their sex at birth. The state Senate approved the bill Tuesday. Now it goes to the Republican Governor Dennis Dugard, who has responded positively to the measure but said that he would need to study it more before making a decision. Advocates say the bill is meant to protect the privacy of students, but opponents of the bill say it is discriminatory. Under the bill, schools would have to provide a reasonable accommodation for transgender students, such as a single occupancy bathroom or the controlled use of a staff-designated restroom, locker room, or shower room. Democrats have criticized the measure as discriminatory. Some legislators this session are also attempting to gain to void a high school activities association policy allowing transgender student athletes to request playing on the team of their choice. You see, to ignore this issue is to ignore the rights of fellow human beings. To ignore this issue is to ignore the responsibilities that we have as fellow citizens in this democratic process of laws and rights. And to ignore this issue is irresponsible, especially when faith is at the core of the debate and the questions about Christians, Jesus, and the Bible are being asked by both sides. Let's advance to the next slide, Sabrina. Sexual jokes polarize people. Incendiary language ignites wars of ideology. Ignorance breeds both bigotry and confusion. Hate speech demonizes. And as far as I have been able to ascertain, love seems to have no place in the discourse on this issue. So I want to start by asking you a question to ponder for yourself. What is your way of understanding and dealing with this specific issue? Do you ignore it? Do you tell jokes? Do you study only one side of the issue? Do you just mimic the talking points of the personality that you like most? Do you study both sides of the issue? And what does the Bible have to say on this? Does it say anything at all? As we look at this issue, and as I have tried my best to study it, I have discovered that the biggest problem with this issue is definition. I can't find anyone to define this issue. I called the ACLU. I talked with them. I talked with the Republicans that were bringing this bill to South Dakota. I have talked to numerous people, and I have read hundreds of pages. And I have yet to find a definition that anybody agrees on when it comes to the word transgender. And I mean those that are on opposite sides, and even those within each camp do not agree on what the definition of transgender is. And since there is such little agreement on it, it is so hard to nail down what in the world we are talking about when we say the word transgender. 99.7% of Americans that do not identify as transgender, because the ones that do is 0.03%, are uncomfortable with this idea of just plain old self-identification. An individual just saying on a particular day that today I identify as female, or someone saying today I identify as male. That's self-identification. Being able to choose to identify with one gender one day and another gender another day. Not that that's what transgenders do, but that's what self-identification allows. But limiting that identification to birth gender as listed on a birth certificate is also seen as too restrictive. So people don't want just self-identification, but people also don't want birth identification. So some say that a certain level of medical change would have had to have happened in the person for them to be able to legally be a different gender than what their birth gender is, and a gender more in line with what they desire their gender to be. Others say that a psychiatrist or a psychologist or even a general practitioner should be able to say. They would be able to provide a letter or some kind of documentation identifying that this person was genetically this, but is identifying as something different. But no one agrees on this definition or how you come to a definition or how you even determine if someone is male or female. And I believe that that is the biggest part. That is the biggest thing that is keeping us from being able to come to a resolution on this. So the options are all kinds of things, whether it's gender identity, gender expression, your sexual orientation, or your sex characteristics. Which things are included? Which things do we use in order to make a decision? In other words, is it a birth issue? Is it a genetic issue? Or is it a feeling? And this issue, as I said, exists within each camp. Within even the transgender community, there is a disagreement in what identifies as gender. Because one person identifies one way and another identifies a different way. So to say transgender is to cast a very wide net that catches everyone from the person born without an obvious gender, it happens, to a physical gender that doesn't align with the chromosomal gender, to a more traditional understanding of transgender, to the wearing of the clothes of the opposite sex, like cross-dressing. All of this falls under the term transgender. So there's no definition. I am certainly not an authority to define it. But I do think that even with this ambiguity out there, that there are some things that we can identify, is that an individual is seen as one gender and wants to be a different one. And everybody looks at that differently, but that's still, I think, the core of this. And what does the Bible have to say about this issue? Well, let's take a look. I want to give you kind of 4 points this morning on this. The first one is that God made us, and when God made us, he made us male and female. Genetically, male and female. Now, we have discussed this multiple times over the last couple of weeks when we looked at both the issue of homosexuality and last week as we talked about marriage and sex. But gender is a part of creation. I'm not making a statement on whether you like your gender, but gender is a part of creation. As God created, he created male and female. He created boy and girl, man, woman, masculinity, femininity. So there's this two pieces of creation that he created. So gender is a part of creation. He didn't make us unisex. He didn't make us hermaphrodites. He made us male and he made us female. Matthew 19:4, Jesus' words. He says, "Haven't you read the scriptures?" Jesus replied. "They record that from the beginning, God made them male and female." Now, I'm going to say something that stretches a little bit. I'm going to expand on this in just a moment. But understand that the creation is both male and female. Okay? Now, that's the easy piece to kind of digest. Do you get that? The creation is both male and female. Why is creation just both male and female? Exactly. Creation is both male and female because when God created, he created right. So that is creation. Creation includes both. And that maleness and that femaleness is the image of who? Okay, now I'm going to stretch you a little here. Okay? Creation is both and male and female are the image of, and we call him what? Which kind of leads to which piece? But he is both. You're catching it. Everything that is creation is God. There is male and there's female. And one isn't better than another. One is not more preferred than another one. Each have their own roles, their unique part in creation. But this gets me to point two, is that God made us in his image, male and female. Take a look at Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like ourselves. They will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and all the small animals that scurry along the ground." God made men and women, male and female, masculinity and femininity, in the image of God, meaning that God's image includes both male and female. And if you are a person that pays attention at all to humanity, there does seem to be that in maleness there's a certain characteristic, and in femaleness there's a certain characteristic, but people in both of these camps seem to slide far one direction of femaleness, and some females seem to identify or have some traits that are, we would say, are a little more masculine. Same with guys. There are some guys that for far on the masculine side, and then there are some guys that seem to have what we would identify as more feminine traits. Would you agree? And I'm not talking about homosexuality, I'm not talking about transgender with this. I'm just saying people in general. There's guys that are more what we would consider the kind of guy who works on his car and he's got a loaded shotgun on the back in his truck. And then there's another guy who likes to crochet. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with crocheting, but see, I have to say that because we go, crochet. What's wrong with crocheting? It's probably cool. I've not done it. I don't have the dexterity for it, but there are guys that identify with things that we would say are male, and there's guys that identify with things that maybe not so much. And the same on women's side. We are made in God's image, male and female. And God is fully male. And God is fully female. Because he created female out of his own image. All of the traits of femininity are God's traits. All the traits of masculinity are also God's traits. He includes them all. Male and femaleness together express or illustrate or show God's full nature. And sometimes you just want to put God in the boy category. And it is proper to call God Father. And we don't have time to get into that today because he is our Heavenly Father in that masculine male identity. But in his fullness of who he is both male and female. God is both warrior and nurturer, right? He's both the provider and he's the caretaker. He is both a protector and a risk taker. Now, though gender does seem to impact what traits an individual has, it is not a rule. This culture, gender identity has kept boys that have a propensity to dance out of ballet. And has kept women who maybe have a propensity of taking a risk out of things like entrepreneurship or contact sports. And it's not because they don't want to do it, but it's because we as a culture say you shouldn't. I don't know how many men I've talked to that say, oh my goodness, if my son ever wants to go into ballet, and then they give me these crazy things of what they're going to do to their kid to keep him from wanting to go into ballet. We tell our women, you can do certain things and certain things you can't do. The cultural pressure, if we're going to be honest, has forced some to believe that they have gender confusion. Because if a guy doesn't want to just hunt and kill, and he wants to do other things, he's kind of told, well, you're having a gender identity crisis of some sort. And that couldn't be further from the truth. Because God made us all, and there's a mixture in all of us. Look, I may be masculine, but I still have nurturing aspects of me. It may not be the most dominant trait in me. And sometimes I'm jealous of guys that have more of a nurturing nature. But all of femaleness can even be seen in my own life. Just like in women, there's both sides of this. Do you see this in your own life? You see this in culture? That's because we're all made in God's image. And so maleness and femaleness is separate. And he created us male and he created us female. But in that, there is this idea that together we are all the image of God, and all of those aspects and those traits are in God himself, the fullness of who he is. Now, my third point I'd like to make for you today is that I believe that the scripture teaches that we are to live with one another within the identity that he created us in. So men are to be men and women are to be women. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5, it says, a woman must not put on men's clothing, and a man must not wear women's clothing. Now this isn't like, you know, like if my wife needed to borrow one of my t-shirts, she's not like breaking, you know, a command of God and sinning. The idea here is identifying as a man trying to look like, be like a woman, and a woman trying to look like and be like a man. And so this is a prohibition against that in the book of Deuteronomy. Because God gave us a gender, and within that gender is what we should live within, and live within our skills and our abilities that God has given us. Now, I've already said that things like your male gender does not need to dictate what we traditionally identify as masculine jobs, okay? You know, you look at things like let's take the nursing industry. Those gender roles are kind of breaking down, and more and more men are becoming nurses. In fact, the more nurses I talk to, they love it when guys get in there because someone can do some heavy lifting for some of the gals that have been busting their back for decades. But there's still kind of a thing, you know, when a guy says, yeah, I'm going to school to be a nurse. People are like, whoa, a nurse? You wear one of those little hats? Just because there's things that our society has said, this are these different roles, we need to at least put a little pressure on that and say that you don't have to give away your masculinity and you don't have to give away your femininity to gravitate towards things that you have an interest and a passion for. We should allow those kinds of things. Now, certainly I'm not talking about same-sex issues. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. I'm talking about males not always having to be masculine, and women not always having to have this feminine as we define it. Now, of course, you can take what I'm saying, you can push it too far. Because men are men, and women are women. And they're not to try and be the other gender. Just because you like to do certain things that gender likes to do should not be a limitation for you. It's my fourth point. There are some examples in Scripture of people who are born with gender confusion. And when I say gender confusion, there are people that are born, and when they're born, there is not a clear gender evident by looking at the baby. And these are unbelievably rare circumstances. But they exist today, and they have always existed as long as there's been births. There are those that are born that there may be a gender identity by physically looking, but if you do a test, the chromosomes will tell you something different. And that's a gender confusion. You've got boy parts, but girl chromosomes. And these are rare situations. But we do have some examples in Scripture where there seems to be some gender confusion at birth. So this would be in Matthew chapter 19, verse 12, it says, some are born as eunuchs, some have been made eunuchs by others, and some choose not to marry for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let anyone accept this who can. Okay. What's a eunuch? I mean, I'm sure you've come across this Matthew passage before, and you've really pondered this, right? No, you just skip right over this. You're like, let's some born as eunuchs. We don't know what a eunuch is. Anybody met any eunuchs? Anyone have the profession of eunuch? It was a job. Okay, look, to be fair, biblically, a eunuch is a castrated male. Okay, that's a eunuch. And I'm not going to get into all the reasons why there were eunuchs in society. But when you take this idea of a castrated male, so a male is no longer producing testosterone, no longer is maybe living out male characteristics because of that, sex drive not there, all kinds of things as a result of not producing the male hormones. The Scriptures are saying some are born as eunuchs. How would you define that? Right? There's something different. There's some gender differentness in some that are born. Don't know what that is, it's not super clear, but if you understand what a eunuch is and then say some are born as eunuchs, there is this realization that there is this, for some, a gender issue at birth. Now, for our purposes today, we are not going to look at birth gender or chromosomal issues as might be alluded in this passage, because they're real, and there's a huge struggle for families in choosing gender and living within a gender-focused culture like we have. The decisions in these areas, when it does happen to families, can't be taken lightly and must be made with both medical and observational, as well as scientific data. And even some have made a decision at birth what the gender is, and they've had to change that gender identification down the line. But these are rare and unique situations. And these are not what we're talking about today when we talk about transgender. This is not, people may point, what about this? It's so rare, and it's certainly not a part of the discussion of transgender as we understand it today. The subject matter that we're talking about today, or the issues that these scriptures are talking about, are individuals who are born with a very specific and clear biological and chromosomal gender that is not confused in any way. The passages that we're showing today are addressing individuals who desire to change that physical birth gender identity, both through dress, action, and even medical means. But here's where the rubber meets the road. I think that not just transgender people, but every single one of us here struggle with the discipline of accepting how God made us. Some easier than others. But for the most part, we have a discontentment with the way that God created us or made us. Our culture does not embrace the idea of accepting who we are and who God created us to be. And I'll give you some evidence. We don't like certain parts of us, and so we change them. And we don't think twice about changing those parts. You don't like your hair color? Change it. You don't like your nose? Get a nose job. Something on your face? Change it. Breast? You can get an implant to change just about every part of your body. We even talk about the possibility in the future of genetically altering our unborn children to weed out one thing or to enhance another or to add some other thing. And this attitude within our culture that exists in the church, just as what, that attitude doesn't stop at the door of the church. But this attitude that we have the right to change any part of us that we don't like on any day that we choose, and for any reason, just might be part of where this transgender issue comes from. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying it's bad to color your hair or to shoot Botox in your face. Maybe that's bad. I'm not a doctor. But there is a problem when we change any part of us because we're not okay with what God created. Why do you get to change something about you and they don't get to change something about them that they don't like? This lack of contentment has left our girls with the feeling that they must become something that they weren't created to be. Our girls are anorexic. They struggle with bulimia. They have depression and anxiety. To do and to be and to look like something that God did not create them to look like, and that God never intended for them. We should be fostering a healthy body image. But you know as well as I do, when you look at the magazines today, you look on the cover of those magazines, the women on those pages don't actually exist in real life. You know that, right? Because if they did, not a one of you here today are good-looking enough to be on those covers. Dove has done a pretty good job. If you watch any of the Dove commercials, go online to Dove and you can watch them. They really try to focus on body image and healthy body image kind of stuff. I think it's okay if there's things that you want to enhance about yourself. It's okay. Like this morning, I made a choice to take a shower because I didn't want to stink. It's not that I was not okay with the bacteria that God gave me. I just wanted to shower so I didn't stink. I put on deodorant. I decided to comb my hair. I didn't just wear the hair God gave me this morning. Don't be ridiculous. There are things that you can do to enhance or to, present yourself as fine. You know, you choose certain clothes. All that's fine. But I think whenever it moves to the place where you're not okay with the way God made you and you're changing that, that's where the issue is. About a year ago, I had these really dark circles under my eye. I'm kind of getting them again. I haven't had a lot of sleep lately. and these circles are really, really dark under my eyes. And so people were asking me, Doug, you feeling okay? I'm fine. It's just how God made me. I got the, apparently it's like blood or, I don't know, it's weird. But I get these dark circles on my, I can't help it. You can not sleep for 2 weeks and not have it. I miss one night of sleep and I look a wreck. And so the two women in my life said, oh, man, we did some concealer. You could kind of dab it on and use this little brush, you know, and the whole thing. Next thing I know, I'm in a seat in Sephora. And there's a guy in front of me with a pallet of concealer, and he knew a lot more about concealer than I know, any guy ever knew about. And he was putting it on my face. And these two women of mine were just enamored with this process. I went a season coming to church with concealer on my face. It's not that I wasn't okay with the way that God made me, but I was trying to, you know, not look so exhausted. I'm not wearing concealer today. I didn't like it. It made me feel concealed, I guess. Wasn't for me. If you don't like who you are, if you don't like your traits, if you don't like the way God created you and you change it, I think that's the issue that Scripture is addressing, that we may apply to transgender, but we better apply it to ourselves as well. Actually, if you look today in culture, our girls are dying under this expectation. Men, on the other hand, maybe because of some masculine traits, have rebelled against it. And today you have men who revolt against this stereotype of improper expectations and have created identities that you may have heard of. You've heard of metrosexual, retrosexual, ubersexual, and a myriad of other sexuals. There's about 20 of them that guys identify with. And the pushback is against the Ted Bundy image of maleness. You come home, and you stick your hand down the front of your pants, you watch TV, and you go, rrr, rrr, and you drink a beer, and, you know, you're kind of, you know, what maleness is. You've got, you know, dead animals on your wall, and, you know, you're, I'm a man. And some guys have said, look, I don't identify with that. They care about what they look like. They buy lots of shoes. They carry a man bag or a merce. They shave off their body hair. They enjoy their home without dead animals on the wall, having perpetually dirty hands from wrenching on engines, all the while not losing their masculinity. They just present themselves differently in a masculine world. And us macho guys make fun of them because they're not manly enough. When honestly, secretly, for decades, if not centuries, us men have been wanting a purse. All we have is a wallet. Have you seen our wallets? They're like this thick. We can't figure it out. There's no way I can put something on my shoulder and just feel like I want to go out in the world. I can't figure it out. We want it. We can't get past it. Backpacks. God created you and me. God created Bruce Jenner, Michael Jackson, Ronda Rousey. She's a female fighter, tough girl. She did get beat. Yeah, a little bit of a. Thank you. But he made us male and he made us female. And I'm going to go as far as to say he knew what he was doing when he made us. When he selected your gender, he chose it for you. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16 say, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. And you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." I do believe that transgendered people have been misunderstood. And I also think within the transgender community, as I've been able to read and understand, there's confusion within that community as well. I believe also that transgender people have been mistreated in the political system, in our culture, and even within the church. But just like other gender issues, I believe that there is more hate coming against those people than love on the issue. And that's the challenge that we have as followers of Jesus Christ. I believe that if we are not a people known by love, which is what the Bible says, that they will know that we are Christians by our love, that if they do not see love from us, I believe that this is a sin for the church. And when I say a sin for the church, I mean you and me, and that we will be held accountable on this sin. I said this 2 weeks ago, it's worth saying again. I believe that the phrase, "hate the sin and love the sinner," is a phrase that does tremendous harm and should be stricken from the mouths of professing Christians. Doesn't mean that it's not true. We're to love all people and we are to hate sin. But when you say, "hate the sin, love the sinner," and the person identifies with that sin as who they are as a person, it does no good in us trying to reconcile and develop a relationship and an understanding between one another. I believe the church has been lazy on this issue of transgender. I don't think the church has done the study that they need to or the hard work to delineate truth from emotion, feeling, or tradition. Because a person is not what they do, a person is not what they label themselves, and a person is not what you and I label them. Every single person ever born in this world is one thing and one thing only, a child of God, loved by him and sacrificed for them. Every one of us is the same. We're all sinners, and we all need grace, and we are all called to love others. I will be the first to admit that I do not understand transgender issues personally. I have no desire to be female. I don't want to be a different gender, and because of that, I have very little authority on this. But I do understand discontentment. I understand discontentment with the things that I am supposed to be content with. And all of us struggle with discontentment in one way or another. Maybe it's in material things, but for many of us, it's within our own bodies. You may be discontent with the bags under your eyes or the sagging parts of your body that you don't want to sag. But why is it that you get to change those things and others not be able to change the parts of them that they don't like? That's an honest question. Because discontentment with what God created can't have categories, can it? The discontentment that you feel or that someone else feels cannot compel us to indulge a change. And isn't it amazing how we as followers of Christ condemn and ostracize those that sin differently than we do? Or condemn those that even sin in the same way, but we've determined somehow it's different. As I've said before, these doors at Hillcrest will remain open to all of God's children who struggle with being content in how God made them. Because I believe that we can worship together. And that we can discover together how to be content with the vessel that God gave us to inhabit. And it's with that I say amen. We're going to provide an opportunity for you to take a benevolent offering. This is an offering that goes to the under-resourced here at Hillcrest and community at large. The way it goes to the community at large is through an organization called Community Outreach. It's an organization that makes sure that the funds are being used properly and not being abused by people who aren't connected here to Hillcrest. So a portion of the offering today will go to community outreach for those purposes. While the offering is being taken, there's a video that's going to play. And after the video plays, I've got a couple final comments about the video and kind of sum up what we're talking about. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to give in this a unique way to the under-resourced here and abroad. And so, Lord, we just ask that as we give, that it would go to be a tangible expression of your love and your grace to others. Lord, as we struggle even within ourselves on the issue of contentment, help us to see that our lack of contentment can look differently in someone else and their lack of contentment. And that really the call is for us to be content in how you made us and created us to be, to trust that you knew best when you created us, and to, even though it may be a struggle in some ways, to live within that creation. And so, Lord God, we thank you for your love and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm trans, but I'm not confused.
I'm trans, but I'm not your punching bag.
I'm trans, but I'm not just a butch woman.
But I'm not damaged.
But I'm not scary.
But I'm not a freak.
But I am not desperate for attention.
But I'm not going to hell.
But I am not your fetish.
But I'm not estranged from my family.
But I'm not to be played with.
But I'm not gonna police your politics.
But I'm not a criminal.
But I am not the best of both worlds.
But I've never actually seen RuPaul's Drag Race.
I am trans, but I'm not ashamed.
I'm trans and I collect comic books.
I'm trans and a family man.
I'm trans and I'm a DJ.
I'm trans and I love to travel.
I'm trans and I'm a comic.
I'm trans and I'm from the South.
And I love sports. And I'm vegan.
And I love my friends.
And I like to dance.
I'm trans and I'm feeling myself.
And I'm not perfect.
And I am an educator.
I'm studying to be a nurse.
And I am an activist.
And I'm a proud Latina woman.
And I love to eat.
And I love to read.
And I'm worthy of love.
I'm trans and I am completely clear-headed on my transness. Just maybe not completely clear on picking my outfits every day.
I'm trans and I'm silly.
And I belong here.
And I'm happy.
I'm trans and I am some of these things that the other trans people aren't. And that's okay.
I'm trans and I'm just trying to figure things out just like anybody else.
I'm trans and I kind of love it.
I'm trans.
I might respond by saying I'm a Christian, but I'm not a hater of others, no matter what. I'm a Christian, but I'm not a judge of other people. I'm a Christian, but I'm not to act like I'm better than others. I'm a Christian, but I'm not to believe that my sins are better than someone else's sins. I'm a Christian, but I am not to withhold love from anyone. When it comes to this issue, I may not agree with a certain person's lifestyle, but it is my hope and my desire that I will show love, and a love that is not in conflict with my beliefs or my God. And that I may not agree with a certain individual, but that my relationship with that person will be real. And by real, I mean deeper than just trying to convince them of my beliefs or their wrongness. That we have to go beyond our conviction of what we believe to be and know to be right and wrong, and see that our job is to police the world around us. Because Jesus said that all could come to him. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. And then what did Jesus say in the next verse? I did not come to condemn, but to save. And we are the hands and feet of Jesus that are supposed to show the world love and grace. And if someone who's sinning can't come in here, what the heck are we doing here? I know it's a challenge, and I know it's messy. It's just so much easier to have these black and white rules, and we're in and you're out. And that is just not what Jesus did. In fact, it's what he was accused of the most, is hanging out with transgender people, hanging out with drunkards, hanging out with tax collectors. Those were the, you know, drunkards, tax collectors, prostitutes. That was the worst of the worst that in their society. But throw whoever you want in that list that we would identify as terrible people. Jesus hung with them. He said, why do I come for some? He said, I came for the sick. I came for the people that need hope. I came for people who need forgiveness. I came for people who really need good news. And Jesus is real good news. And he said, I didn't come for those that don't need the good news, those that don't need a doctor. I didn't come for you. So it's a challenge. It's difficult. It's messy. It's not clear cut. But love. Let love win. However that works out for you. Hold to what you believe. You don't have to give away what you believe. You believe what you believe because there's truth. But in the midst of truth, there's still love and grace and hope, forgiveness, and all those things too. Let's just let those lead the way for us. And let God figure out the rest. Thanks for coming. You're dismissed.